right, let's find our seats. Come back together, please. That's why I brought you. I would have completely forgotten. I had to go get myself some hot water so that I don't lose my voice. Restoring the Foundation, Saturday, 24th. There's a slide over there. Okay, there will be. 25th, just like I said. I knew it was Saturday, I just didn't know what the date was. So Saturday the 25th, Restoring the Foundation. If you haven't signed up, you should. It's $25 a person. It's all day. It includes lunch. There'll be different sessions, so, but lunch will be included, and a workbook and a book. Right? Is there a book? A digital book, maybe? Yeah, I can't remember. It's a digital book. Yeah. But if you're not familiar with Restoring the Foundation, don't Google it. Don't Google it. It'll throw you off. No. Sage and I went through a session with them, except we went through like a 3 or 4 day, whatever it was, intense one, which was great for us. We received a lot of healing, for different trauma and things that we had been dealing with. So this is kind of an introduction to it, but it's going to give you some good tools, some good, tools for your belt, and like I said, an introduction to what they're doing. There'll be time of ministry, and so I would encourage you to come if you can. If you can't, cancel whatever you're doing. Oh, I messed up. What she was saying was, if you can't afford to come, go see Sage, and we'll make it happen. So, yeah. Let's pray so that our hearts are ready, especially mine. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that in your word is life, and you are the word, and you are life. And so, Lord, today as we get in your word, as your word comes forth, both written and spoken, we position ourselves to receive what you desire to do in us today. What you desire to change in our hearts and in our minds. Places that we have determined this is how it is or this is not how it is. I pray that you would break us out of molds and patterns and religious ideologies and move us into the freedom of being a son and a daughter. We thank you and we give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think I want to start here. Numbers chapter 21. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to probably jump a little, but Numbers chapter 21, in the very beginning, the first five verses are the Israelites are free. They're freed from captivity, right? They got it, like, radically freed them from being slaves in Egypt. He delivers them through the Red Sea, delivers them out of the hand of Egypt, crushes Egypt. They get into a place where they're hungry. They don't know what they're going to eat. God brings them manna. You guys remember this? Numbers chapter 21, the very first part of it, we see they're in another, God is sending them to clear out the Canaanites. And so they do so. There's a little more to it than what I'm saying, but the gist of it is they clean out the Canaanites. And but verse, I believe it's verse 6, starts by talking about immediately after this whole time with God, they kind of reposition their hearts toward God, and all of a sudden they begin to grumble and complain. And God sends, it says, God sent venomous, fiery serpents. And they began to get bit by these fiery serpents. But actually, does it say it there? It does. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Can I tell you this? The enemy is still attracted to grumbling, complaining, and whining. So, let's keep reading for a minute here. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. I missed a verse. I don't know if it's 4 or 5, but a verse before 6, whether it's 4 or 5, I'm not sure. It says that they were grumbling and complaining, and they even complained about the manna. Like, they called it a worthless food. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Like, let that sit in just a little, because sometimes we have a tendency, God does something, and we are just kind of like, what's next? Big deal. I've seen that before. So what? It's the same thing. It's the same idea. It's literally like saying, I don't even like this worthless bread. What was their sustaining, like, whoa, and you guys remember the whole manna thing, right? God rained manna down from heaven. They picked it up. They called it manna because manna means, what is it? It's like, what is this? They ate it. It tasted like honey. Wow. God did such an amazing thing that he told them, don't collect enough for one day. If you collect any more than that, it'll rot and, you know, whatever. And except on Saturday, well, we say Saturday, except on Friday, collect for the Sabbath. And then, you know, that after that, so you'll have 2 days and that'll be good. Like, the whole thing was this crazy miracle that happened. And they're like, we're sick of this. We're tired of the way God's doing things. We're tired of, like, oh boy, it's manna again. You ever find yourself coming into even church and going, oh boy, it's worship again. They're doing that same song again? We've already done that like 6 times in the last month. I know there's not 6 weeks in a month, but hey, you listen to it in your car maybe. But you understand, like, we position ourselves sometimes to grumble and complain about things that God is sending us to bless us, and we're like, So God sends these fiery, I find it interesting that it calls them fiery serpents. But I don't want to open that door too far, because I have a whole thing on that as well. Can we keep reading just for a second here? Lord sent fire and bit him. Many of them died. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. This is weird to me. Really strange. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. He made it out of, some translations say bronze, some say brass, depending on what translation you read later. Fiery serpent, and set it on a pole.
And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. I'm actually going to jump out of here in a second, but I want you to notice that this thing being lifted up, it says anyone who wanted could look at it and be healed. Meaning, there were some who didn't and died. Just something to think about. I'll maybe talk about that again later. Can we... this one says bronze. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I got a question for you. Why didn't God just get rid of all the serpents? I have an answer for it, but I read a story like this, and I'm like, wouldn't it have been easier if God just went, serpent's gone. You return to me, it's good, serpent's gone. Or was it that some spoke with words that they didn't mean in their heart? Some spoke and said, man, we want these serpents gone, but they really hadn't turned their heart to God. They just wanted the stuff gone. They just wanted stuff back to normal. They just wanted things easy again. They just wanted to stop dying. So if the serpent had bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I don't know if I want to read verse 10 or not. Can we put it up there just in case I do? Nope. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. Ooh. I don't know where this is. Maybe verse 5. This is interesting. Because have you ever... Oh, not yet. That wasn't the right verse anyway. I know it's 2 Kings chapter 18, but I can't find the verse. So whatever happened to this pole, this snake, this, like, did they carry it around with them? Was it? It was 5? It was 4. Okay. Verse 4. So this is interesting, because we find what happened to the pole, but I want to explain all this to you. So he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned, listen to this, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called its name Nehushtan. You know what the name Nehushtan means? So the name Nehushtan means bronze or cast in bronze, but the root word for Nehushtan is Nahash, which means divination or enchantment. That which was salvation, they began to worship, which it was never meant to be worshipped. They burned incense to it and went, this is a god that must be worshipped. Can I tell you this? We worship sometimes religious systems, religious ideologies. We may not burn incense to it and name it. Well, maybe we do in some regard, but we kind of do the same things. Because I look at something like this and I'm like, were you out of your mind? Like, why would you do that? God delivered you through something that was weird, and now you begin to worship it. Can I tell you this? We sometimes worship the prophetic. The way God speaks to us, we begin to worship it because we long for it and we see it as something that was never intended to be seen. We worship the fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4. It was Him who gave gifts to men, some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Right? We worship the fivefold because it's easier to worship something you can see than something you can't see. The things that God brings to us or that he gives us were never meant to go beyond equipping and gifting and anointing and things for us to forward the kingdom of God in the earth. We have a tendency to put them in a position they were never meant to be put in because we don't know how to operate in something where we start going, I've already done, it kind of goes back to what I started with, I've already done that, I've already seen that, I'm kind of tired of that, can't we have the new? So everything becomes, what is new? What is God saying now? What would you do with what God said yesterday? Somebody give me a word. Somebody say something to me that's going to change my life. He's already done it. So I'm gonna weave something in here really quick because it's in my mind. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. I like that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, right? And so the translation that's going through my mind right now says it just a little bit different. I don't need to bring that out yet. So I want to focus in on the word for just a second. Word. It is the Greek word logos, right? Do you know we get our word logic from the word logos, which is, this is going to be, I'm not trying to change the Bible, I'm not trying, so don't throw stones at me or anything like that. But it could have been said like this. In the beginning was the logic of God. Right? Like it all made sense to him, yet chaos was prevailing. And then God spoke order into chaos. The logic of God was released into chaos and brought order. So let's take it just another step. Logos, the root word is the word Lego, L-E-G-O, just like the toy, right? Lego blocks. What do you do with Lego blocks? You put them on the floor so parents walk around and they step on them and go, right? No, don't do that. Legos hurt, but the word Lego is literally like a building block. Our words become building blocks for one kingdom or the other. Our words create things, but here's the thing. Our thoughts are what create our words. So our words are the vehicle that our thoughts get around in. Does that make sense? I know, I liked it too. Thank you. I'm really glad you came today. I needed that. but literally, like, wherever our thoughts are coming from, our words begin to be formulated from those thoughts. We release those building blocks, not only in and of or to our own lives, but to other people's lives around us. Can you imagine if you probably can't imagine because I can, C-A-N, you probably can imagine this because I think we've all done this. But can you believe what Rachel's doing back there? I mean, do you see? Like, my words just created a thought in you that built a block that we can either discard or we can hold on to. It can either create something that, right, this is why we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, good or bad, because they become building blocks in our lives. Grumbling and complaining attracts devils. when you attract devils, it begins to kill something, right? The simplicity is that we can actually look to the one who was raised up and be saved from all of it. I understand all that, but John 8:31, I'm not sure.
Oh,
I know why. If you hear my words and do what I say, you are my disciples. I think that's how it says it, but that word is the same word. I don't know why this is going through my mind. I know why. Jesus. No, that's Hebrews 11. I'll just tell you what I'm thinking. You do with it whatever you want. Jesus is the substance, and again, this is why it's Hebrews 11. He's the substance of the things, of everything that the prophets spoke. Every building block that was released out of the prophetic word in the Old Testament, Jesus was the substance of. Everything that we speak forth, good or bad, at some point will materialize. I'm not trying to say like voodoo weirdo stuff. Like, oh, if you speak forth that you're driving a Lamborghini, you're going to be driving a Lamborghini. No, don't do that. Just hear what I'm saying. Like, take this deeper than that. We walk around our own life and we say, let's get really simple. We say words like this. I'm sick and tired of this. Guess what that creates? Like you begin to focus on how sick and tired you are of something. Pretty soon, something that was this big has been built upon, and now it's a whole Lego ship ready to sail. Right? My kids are terrible. My kids are rotten. My kid, they're not. You're not, for real. You're great. But you know what I mean? Like, we see things like this. My marriage stinks. My job, I hate it. My friends, I have no friends. I don't remember if I said this the last time. Well, I don't remember where I said this at, but this came out of me recently. There was a man that showed up here years ago. An evangelist that preached a message. His name was Greg Brown, and he had a saying, and it actually was a little song he sang, and it was, I went to find a friend and couldn't find one there. I went to be a friend and friends were everywhere. It's a changing of the way we see things, of the way we think, of the way that we believe, of the way that we step into things. If you step into things and go, nobody's talking to me, nobody's looking at me, nobody's here, or everybody's thinking this, or everybody wants, whatever, then that's exactly what you're going to begin to see and believe, and it's going to begin to manifest. And pretty, look, if you want to find something negative about anyone, you'll find it. If you just begin to look and that's your focus, you're building something in your own thought life that becomes so evident because it's all you can think about and all you can see. This is why things like offense are so dangerous, because they overtake your thoughts. And every time you see somebody that you're offended with, it's all you can think about and all you can see and all you believe, and they'll never be able to get beyond that. Why? Because you've created a system of how you see things and how you think about things that has become this giant building in front of you that you can't think about anything else but that. So I'm going to pull some of this together, because I know I've kind of went pow, 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 pow. Sometimes shotgunning is fun. And one more Bible story, and I'll pull it all into some kind of something. when I think it's around Genesis 27, 28, somewhere in there. You don't need to turn there. You'll know the story. Joseph is put into captivity, right? He's sold by his brothers. God gives him a dream. God gives Pharaoh a dream. Joseph interprets the dream. And the dream went, you know, there'll be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. God gave him a strategy how to save the world, basically. Joseph's whole family ends up coming into Egypt, and they stay there. And they stay there too long. That which was salvation for them became captivity because they stayed longer than I think God wanted them to. I'm setting you up, just in case you don't know. Sometimes I look at our religious structures and I go, why don't we do what we do this way? Why have we determined this is the way that church needs to look? This is the way that church needs to go. These are the things, the elements that need to be in church. Like, I'm not in disagreement that it's wrong, bad, pagan, whatever you want to say. We can make arguments all day about things like that. I'm just going, are we sometimes stuck in a pattern of things because it's the way we've always done it, and that which was good has suddenly become a captivity? Because we don't know how to break out of the religious structure. We feel like we need it. And I'm all about corporate worship. I'm all about, hearing the word. I believe in those things. But I'm like, Lord, I know there's something that you're wanting us to smash and break apart a little bit and step in to something that is a bit different. It's like I can, I've used this terminology before when I'm stepping into something I don't know. It's like I can smell it like a pie cooking. You know what I mean? But I can't quite see it, but I can smell it cooking. And I know eventually I'm going to get me a slice of that, you know? Like, I got to be patient. I got to wait just a minute, because if I cut that pie too soon, it ain't going to be good. So what do we do with that? Are we in a stage where we're grumbling and complaining about what God's doing? Or are we in a stage where we are open to whatever God wants to do, but we're not way over here where it's like, let's find the new thing, because it all has to be new and everything has to be, and if it's not new, it's old and that's dumb. And do you understand? There's like vast swings sometimes we take, where it either has to be like this, or if it's not like this, it's not spiritual. I think that's dangerous. In my opinion, you don't have to agree with me, but I think that's dangerous. That we're hear me. This is how God works. That's strange for me. There is nothing new under the sun, right? But yet he also said, behold, I do a new thing. What? Maybe it's just new to me, but it's not new to him. Do you understand? Maybe it's just something I have not yet thought, I've not yet seen, it's not yet materialized, but it's not new to him. He gets it. It's his logic, his way of seeing it, his way of doing it. So maybe if my thoughts were coming from a position of being submitted to what his desire is, then I would begin to speak forth those things that are not as though they were. And not just for the sake. I want to be really clear. We don't need something new just for the sake of something being new. We don't need something different for the sake of something being different. I heard somebody, they're not here, it's been a while ago, say this. There are a couple words that I keep hearing that I don't know if they said tired of hearing or they just are like, what does that even mean? Is shift, new season, new era, maybe, I don't know. But they were like, I've been hearing these same words for years. And sometimes we just don't know the right words to say. I do believe God shifts things. I do believe God brings you into different, you know, times and seasons. And I do believe that there are different eras, ions, all of those things. But I think sometimes because we don't quite know how to tap into exactly what he's saying, we hide behind our terminology. Sure, it's a process, and there's progress to be made, and I've used the words a million times, and I don't apologize for it. I just am like, Lord, I know that every time we shift or go into a new thing or whatever, there is a tendency, isn't even the right word. Temptation would be a better word, to shift right back into what you've always known and what you've always done. Because there's a pressure for something. If it's going to be new, it needs to be new. And there has to be something else new. And then I want new. Give me a new word. Give me a new this. Give me a new that. And so we're constantly feeling this pressure, and we grumble and complain about anything that looks old, anything that looks wrong, anything that looks bad. And do you understand? And we destroy with our words, and we build with our words. One thing the Lord spoke to me yesterday here, this is where some of this kind of came from, but the Hebrew word for word is dabar, which is D-A-B-A-R. The feminine term for it is Deborah. And Deborah means honeybee. And dabar, what does dabar mean? Somebody wrote it down. Somebody that was in that class with me. I said it yesterday, and now I can't even remember what it says. This happens. It means word. Dabar means word. But it's got a attached to it. Our words can either bring honey or they can bring something bitter. So our words are pollinated by our time spent with him. You get this? And as we release them, we release the sweetness of his desire into people's lives. If our words come from somewhere else, we have the tendency to release. It may not be bitter, but it's building something. You understand? But oftentimes, if our words are not product of spending time with him, they're pollinated by something very different than that. And even subtly, we can release brokenness and trauma and gossip and, you know, under the guise of, I just want you to pray. I know you to be a praying person. I just want you to pray. So let me tell you about Randy and what's going on with him, just so you can pray. Right? That's one of those conversations. It's like, how long do you have? No, I'm just kidding. Are you choking that baby? I'm kidding. I'm playing. I love it. I have another scripture that we're gonna turn to 2 Corinthians 11 here in just a second. want to just show you how this works with batteries. So in Genesis chapter 3, you don't need to turn there again, super familiar. We see the story of Eve, Adam and Eve being deceived, and Eve, right, taking a bite of fruit, handing it to Adam. But there was a deception that came into Eve's thought, and that was the enemy came in and said, "Did God really say? Did He really say you couldn't eat of this? Of any, that's what he said, of any of the trees in the garden." And Eve said, no, we can eat from everything except this one tree. And I find it super interesting that this passage, Eve begins to already twist what God says. Because she says, we are not allowed to even touch the tree or eat it, or we will surely die. So she's now created something in her own mind that God didn't say, that has created this, like, whoa, this is way more than, you know, that is not what God said, that's what Eve said. And the enemy says this, you'll not surely die. Look, here's the thing. God knows that if you eat of this tree, you will be like God, right? Knowing good and evil. And Eve, seeing the tree, that it was amazing looking, the food looked great, right? She's like, I don't think God would want to keep that from me. There was an element of striving that began to enter in. Striving like, if I do this, then I'll get this. This is where 2 Corinthians 11 comes in. I'm going to read this out of a translation you don't have. It says it this way, 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm concerned for you that you might pine away through the illusion of separation from Christ, and that, just like Eve, you might become blurry-eyed and deceived into believing a lie about yourself. The temptation was to exchange the truth about our completeness with the idea of incompleteness and shame, thinking that perfection required your toil and all manner of wearisome labor. Adam and Eve were already created in the image and the likeness of God. They were made perfect. But there was something that the enemy convinced them through a twisted way of hearing and thinking and believing that created a desire to work for something that they already had. Hear what I'm getting at. You want to hear the voice of God, or you want to experience God, you already can. You already have all you need right in front of you. It is complete. There is nothing that you need to toil after in order for God to give you what your heart longs for in regard to Him. Do you understand? What gets in our way is twisted thinking, building blocks that we've made out of thoughts that were not a product of our time spent with Him. That we go, we need to do this and this and this, and then we get other people behind that same wall and we go, see, if you're able to get over these hurdles, if you're able to climb this mountain, when you get to the top, suddenly God will be there and He'll do, right? And so we create a treadmill for people to be in. And people run on this treadmill, but they never get anywhere because the treadmill just keeps spinning. The faster you run, the faster the treadmill goes. I was on a machine in D.C. called Jacob's Ladder. Anybody ever mess with a Jacob's Ladder? No, thank you. No, it kicked my tail. It's literally your hands and feet, and it's powered, but yet you don't turn the power on. The faster you try to climb, the faster the machine just goes on its own. And you never get any higher. You just sit and pull, and you're just whooped. 2 minutes, and you're like, oh, my gosh, I think I'm done. But it made me think about our religious system that we've created, that we're constantly trying to climb some sort of ladder to get somewhere, when all the while, all we got to do is get off that machine, step around the block, and, you know, like, he's not looking for you to do all you can do. He's looking for you to surrender all that you have. Yeah, I like that. I don't like that my nose is running, so you're going to have to forgive me for a second. Or don't. So, a little bit deeper. Do you remember when David is getting old? David's king of Israel, he's getting old. And they were afraid that the people would begin to talk about him being feeble and old. So they put, actually he was cold in bed, and they put a girl in bed with him. Do you guys remember this? But yet there was an appearance of David's ability to still be a younger man. I don't know the best way to put this. Because they knew that if people began to speak something that they thought or believed, it would create division within the people. And the people would begin to jump ship and support Absalom's claim. Right? Like, there is a something I'm trying to get us to see here, that our thoughts are so vital to where we end up, that if we're not careful, even in our religious ideas and our talk and our, we can take people, including ourselves, down this road where we're actually creating bondage instead of freedom. John 8:36, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why? Because everything that God brings is about freedom and not bondage. So if you put yourself under some of the law, you put yourself under all of it, which is bondage. We're not created to be in bondage. We're created to be free. How does that happen? By us spending time with our Lord. Because out of that place, the freedom comes. Freedom to think the way He designed us to think, which is the logic of God being instilled in us through the breath of God being released into us. And out of that place, we begin to speak everything in our lives and in other people's lives from that place and not from the place of judgment or, you know, sitting back thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, thinking more religious of ourselves than we should, thinking that somehow I have a in to God and you don't, thinking that, you know, I know how all this works and you need to figure it out. Whatever we do that creates roadblocks for other people because we're spitting out ideas and thoughts that are not a product of our time spent with Him. There are so many different Old Testament, especially, stories that I thought about through all of this as I was waiting on the Lord that, but even in our own, you guys remember, long about midnight, Paul and Silas are sitting in jail, and they began to worship. Why? They should have been there going, this is ridiculous. Can you believe we're in jail? Hey, how big is your cell over there? You know, right? Mine's only this big. I don't even have a toilet in here. I don't know what I'm going to do. Did you get fed? I didn't get fed. This stinks. So they began to worship. Long about midnight, they began to worship. And the very foundations of this prison began to shake. So the place they were in was responding to them being in right connection, right heart, right harmony with each other, with God, speaking that forth. And the prison doors of everyone that was there came open. Not just theirs. Everyone, their doors thrust open. Now, they didn't even move, right? Actually, it says that the prison guard came in and he was going to take his own life. And they said, whoa, 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 hang on. None of us left. We're all still here. Me, I'm out. Psh, bye. Door open. Must be God. Or were they tapped in enough that they didn't hear God say, as soon as the doors open, run. As soon as the door, because otherwise the influence that they had, not only over the other prisoners' life, but also these guards' lives, wouldn't have been the same. If you only think about you, hear me, if you're only thinking about you, what I can get, what I don't have, what I do have, what friends I have, what friends I don't have, who's doing this and who's doing that, and all the things around you, as soon as the door opens, you're going to run through it. But when you're fixed on Him, even if a door opens that seems like it's a good door, you're going to know, I'm not supposed to step through that door yet. That's tough. How many of you in here, seriously, have ever been offered a job or a promotion, and everything within you, let's say it this way, you said yes, and later it proves out that was a bad decision. Done it. Or you went, that sounds really good, that looks good, the money would be good, but I don't think that's what I'm supposed to do. And suddenly something in that collapses, and you're like, oh, I'm so glad I wasn't part of that. Right? Or, man, I dodged a bullet that day. Or, you know, whatever it might be. Because, it doesn't matter why. But how many of us, again, doors being opened, have been spending enough time with Him? And this isn't a religious thing where it's like, you know, you've got to spend X amount of time. This is about engaging your heart with Him all the time. This is about being in constant fellowship with Him in a way that when a door opens, you know, no, that's not the door. If you wait till a door's open to pray, you might be a little late. I'm not saying God's going to go, oh, too bad. I'm just saying, like, that's not the preparedness that He desires for us. The preparedness is we recognize His hand and we recognize when it's not His hand. And we base our words on the thoughts that are coming from our time spent with Him. Hey, we're still all here. We ain't going nowhere. You're good. And then God begins to open other doors that were impossible to be opened if they would have left. Same is true for your life. Same is true for my life. There are doors that God wants to open for us. That if we position ourselves because we're worried about ourselves, we're probably going to miss some of those doors. Maybe all of those doors. If we position ourselves in a place of grumbling and complaining, devils are going to show up, and we're probably going to miss those doors. I want to be really careful how I say that, because sometimes we can get the idea that, oh, if something's going wrong, it's the devil, and I did something wrong, and that's religion. Please, hear what I'm saying. Because I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there. What did I do wrong? I gotta figure it out. Where I did something wrong, was wrong, said something wrong, whatever, and I gotta repent of each of these things. And not that that's wrong to repent. It's just, it's a religious goat trail up a mountain you're never gonna climb. All right. I'm going to wrap this up. I enjoy, not because I like to hear myself talk, but I do enjoy discourse with you. I feel like you pull it out of me a little bit, and so I enjoy what God's doing. In this time, I enjoy what God's doing in me as I'm just submitting to what He's saying and letting Him speak. I do believe that the things that I'm sharing with you are products of me just spending time with Him, allowing my thoughts to be captured by Him and my words to be used by Him. So my desire today is that building blocks would be instilled in you, and the sweetness of the honey of the breath of God that comes as the word of God is released would enter into you as a sweet, sweet taste, not a, oh, I gotta do something more. This is not works, toil, religion. You have everything that you need. If you are a son or a daughter of God through Jesus, you have everything you need already. It's already lined up. It's already there. You don't have to work so hard to get to it. There is a desire to do what's right as we submit ourselves to Him. If we strive to do what's right, we'll probably end up doing what's wrong. Or we'll work really hard to try to do what's right, and we will get wore out trying to do everything right. So I'm going to have you stand up. I want to actually just pray an impartation and declaration over you and anyone listening online, that's all. I declare over each one of you an ease of stepping into a relationship on a whole different level with Him. A submitted heart, submitted mind, submitted thought. I declare over you that your words of building, your words of sweetness will begin to come forth. You will no longer find yourself in this place of either cooperating with the enemy in your own life or cooperating with the enemy in other people's lives. The grumbling and complaining stops here and now, not because we look to a serpent on a pole, but we look to the one who was lifted up. Your word says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So, Lord, we look to you, the one who was lifted up, the one who was brought to a place of paying the price so that I don't have to pay that price myself, the one who suffered and died, the one who hung on a cross as a curse for men so we could be released from the curse. And the same goes for our thinking and our minds. We have been given the mind of Christ. So I declare over you the mind of Christ. I declare over you the ability to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. I declare over you that sweet, self-hatred stops now in Jesus' name. Self-sabotage stops now in Jesus' name. Declarations over yourself for harm stops now, and the goodness of God comes forth from your mouth in Jesus' name. I declare over you that you're a blessing on your job site, that you're a blessing everywhere you go, that your words would be the building blocks that would establish the kingdom in other people's lives around us, that you would release forth the words of the Lord. Not thus says the Lord, but just this is the word. Thank you that as we are captured by you, as our hearts are enthralled by you, and our thoughts are captured by you, our words released are also you. We thank you, we give you the